The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
All right, so we are, surprise, surprise, in 1 Timothy this evening. And there's a few reasons why we're going to be in 1 Timothy and journey through 1 Timothy. First and foremost, if you've seen on the prayer sheets that we've had for some time, we have had for 6 months or more on there, the desire to pray for church planting and for a church plant. As we think about what it means to plant a healthy church, Tom and I were thinking through, you know, what would be really helpful for us to understand. Well, 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's left Timothy in Ephesus, a really nice, very nice city with a lot of business and also a lot of goddess worship, among other things, and a church that seemingly had quite a few false teachers. It was not exactly the simplest or easiest soil to plant in. And this was twofold. It was first for us to really dive into, well, what does healthy church leadership look like? Because oftentimes whenever people think of church leadership, they think of 1 Timothy, the qualifications for deacons and elders. But the letter of 1 Timothy is actually, that's a part of it, but it's really so much about how does one practically live a holy life? How does one practically receive from the Lord Jesus Christ and live a holy life? And also, what are the signs of a healthy church? See, the second purpose for this is I'm not going to be the only one teaching, but David and I have been working with men who aspire to eldership within our church. They're in a process by which we're taking them through books, we're having discussions, they're serving in a multiplicity of different areas, but we're also going to have several of those men come and preach from 1 Timothy during this particular series, at which afterwards you'll be able to, with tomatoes and other things, throw at them or roast them. No, I'm joking. But, you know, it's going to give them an opportunity to teach and to preach and to grow in that gifting, as well as one of the best ways to really, really learn something, to have it ingrained in you, is to teach it. 1 Timothy is a wonderful book to go through. So I've already given us a little bit of context here. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read for you the scripture that we're going to be in tonight. It's a really long section. So, Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that you would give us wisdom, Lord, on how to rightly divide it and understand it and how to receive it from you, that it would bear fruit in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And we all say, amen. Now, here's this really, really long section of scripture. It's 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child of faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So already, right here in the letter, you could do a little bit of historical context. Who's writing it? Paul. To whom? Timothy. See, Timothy was a young man who was mentored by Paul and who at this point was helping Paul in ministry duties. He had left Timothy in Ephesus, and one of the first things that he's instructed to do is to combat false teaching. That's kind of a big deal. We understand this is Paul writing in between his two imprisonments as well. Paul has already been jailed at least once for the faith, and he's continuing to care deeply about the church growing. He's continuing to care so deeply about the church growing, knowing that he cannot multiply himself, that he is mentoring individuals, he is training up individuals and investing in them and sending them out to go and minister to the churches that he's not able to be there yet. They didn't have Zoom back then. Go figure. And so here he is addressing this letter to Timothy. But isn't it interesting? Why would Paul have to say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Timothy? Doesn't Timothy know who Paul is? That should clue us in a little bit to one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter. See, this was not just for Timothy's eyes only, or at least for Timothy's ears only, because Timothy is going to be charged to do several things on the basis of what is revealed in this letter. Let's get into it. Paul, an apostle. This is one who is a messenger or an ambassador. One who is tasked uniquely by Jesus with carrying the gospel. This term apostle is weighted down with rich theological importance. Paul is one sent directly from Jesus. Paul, an apostle of. You see, there's that word of, and that's going to be important. I want you to look for those words, those ownership words, an apostle of Christ, meaning the anointed one, Jesus. So Paul is an ambassador, a sent one, but more than just a like we would generally use the word. I mean, he is an apostle sent specifically by the risen Lord Jesus. One who explains, who teaches, who guides. According to what? According to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, why is it important that Paul would first state that he's an apostle? Well, directly after this, Paul is charging Timothy, one, to correct false teaching. Timothy, this young man, would probably, you would imagine him going to a false teacher and saying, hey, you better cut that out, that's not right. And those people saying, yeah, who's going to make us stop? Who are you to tell us what to do? You're not even from here. Well, I'll tell you, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, has written to me and instructed me this very thing. You see, with Paul's title here comes an authority. It's an authority of one who has been with Christ, an authority of one whom the apostles has affirmed as a fellow apostle. So whatever Timothy is to teach from this letter is from an apostolic line. It is Paul's authority, and it is written so that here we today, we even have it. And think about this incredible reality for a moment. Just within these first few words, I want you to recognize the importance of what I'm about to say. You and I have a direct line to the teaching of the apostles. We have no need for Pope. We have no need for Patriarch. We have no need for the Prophet Joseph Smith or whatever else you can concoct. We have no need to go anywhere, desert anywhere, to receive a revelation from God. We have a direct line to the apostles' teaching right here. Isn't that an incredible gift? God, in his mercy, has seen fit to give this to us. See, Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God. So his apostleship was according to God's command. And whenever God says for something to happen and to take place, it happens. So here is Paul, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, being an apostle. Now, take a moment here. Recognize the sheer amount of imperatives in this book. In 1 Timothy, you have around 45 imperatives. That means 45 times in which Paul is saying, do this. It's going to take the weight of an apostle for Timothy to be able to proclaim these things. For instance, in 1 Timothy 1, in 4, it says, you know, remain in Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. Or further down in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, but refuse godless myths fit only for, well, it says old women here. Don't worry, we're going to have one of the guys handle that one, okay? On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Fun fact, that is where we get the idea of an old wives' tale, okay? You have these imperatives. Furthermore, where he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. He gives instructions on what it looks like to select deacons and elders, both of which are plural, by the way, for a singular church. I mean, this is not small. These are big things that impact the church. So no wonder we need the thrust of apostolic authority. And I will say this. Here's this principle that we have to derive from the text. If any man comes before you and seeks to teach and to preach from you, and A, call themselves apostle, or B, say, I have authority over you, you need to run. The only authority invested in the shepherd, in the elder or pastor, is God's word. Such that, as good Protestants, Semper Reformanda, by the way, if I preach something not in accordance with this word, not only do you have the ability, but rather the duty to come to me and say, brother, this is what God's word says. Help me understand, because you said this. We need to have that within the church. And so, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, might seem like a short and small sentence, but it is layered with incredible, vast amounts of glory for us to behold. Because notice what he says now, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, not my Savior, not your Savior, but our Savior. Paul, an apostle, is saying, we are in this together because God is our, plural, Savior. It's us. He is a singular Savior for us, a church, which is a plurality. We all have the same Savior. And that's important because, obviously, Paul is telling Timothy to handle a lot of disagreements and false teaching within the church. There's definitely going to need to be a level of unity among the brethren here. It's important for him to be reminded of that. This incredible description of God, our Savior. You see Paul remark on this in 1:13 through 15 in a very personal way, in which Paul is saying, look, I was one who was coming against the faith. I was one who was doing all sorts of heinous things, and yet God in his mercy has saved me. And so we have God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our hope. What is hope? It's something we await for. It's something we long for. It's something that we have not yet. And yet something that we can have assurance of. Christ is our hope. Why? Well, God has saved us, and one day, when Christ comes again, we will realize that salvation in a more fantastic and incredible way than any of us could ever imagine. But Christ is our hope of salvation. How did God the Father save us? He sent who? Okay, come on now. Jesus. He's our hope of salvation. Aside from Jesus, I have no hope of salvation. Now, he's about to shift, because he's about to describe to Timothy. But it's important for us to understand something first. It is interesting, it says Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, as we might say, but Christ Jesus. What is the term Christ? That is anointed one. One sent specifically by the Father. And you'll see this show up in 1 John as well. Specifically by the Father, that we might have salvation through him. There's all sorts of identity language here that's purposeful. But we know, brothers and sisters, that Yahweh does not share glory with another, and that there is no Savior but Yahweh. And yet Jesus is our hope of salvation. And there are still people out there who say, no, the early church didn't teach that Jesus was God. Okay, so we've handled Paul being an apostle, being called an apostle by the command of God, that God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith. Now, if you notice in this address, take a look at it. Is the majority of it about Paul and about Timothy, or is the majority of it about God? The majority of it, if you take a look, let me just read it all together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. You have so much here about God's identity. And that's what informs Paul and Timothy's identity. To Timothy, my genuine, my real child in the faith. Now, this is important. Timothy, what we know about him is that his dad was a Greek. His mom was Jewish. We know this because, while Timothy would have been counted as Jewish, he was not circumcised. He actually had to be circumcised later. Paul had him circumcised later. And we also know that there were faithful women in Timothy's family, Eunice and his grandmother, Lois. But Paul here has become his true father in the faith. Now, we don't know if Paul's the one who led Timothy to Jesus, but we do know that Paul is the one who is investing in Timothy, who is teaching and training Timothy, and now who Timothy is working alongside. My genuine child in the faith, my real child in the faith, that language, it's a beautiful description of the kind of relationship that we can have within the church. This is Paul the apostle. This is the famous one, okay, that we think of. And here he's saying, Timothy, my genuine child, in the what? The faith. It is the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, our hope, and God, our salvation, that binds Timothy and Paul together. And John Chrysostom, an early church father, what he noted too is, look, while there will oftentimes be very vast differences between the personality and temperament and even beliefs of biological fathers and sons, there was no such distinction between Timothy and Paul, for they were both on the same page whenever it came to Jesus, on the same page whenever it came to the faith, and thus there is a beautiful level of closeness between the two. I mean, to the point to where Timothy, Paul remarks of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, as one who is going to stay there and teach them, the Corinthians, Paul's ways, his way, which was a manner of saying the way in which he lived and followed Jesus. Timothy is authorized to teach people the way in which Paul followed Jesus. This is a close relationship, my true child in the faith. And I want to encourage you, as you think about the relationships within the church, as you read in the scriptures and see how the church is described, do not gloss over the familial language. It's actually really important. We have closer relationships, arguably, with many people within the church worldwide than we do with our own blood family. Any of you who are serious Christians knows what I mean. Of course, unless you came from a family with a lot of believers in there, and even then, there's a level of closeness that you get from suffering together, from rejoicing together, from suffering each other together and accepting one another. Don't forget Romans 14. My genuine child in the faith, he writes, so look, the source of this relationship is the faith of Christ. And now we see Paul pray a blessing over Timothy. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. A lot of times you see grace flowing from mercy. There are a couple of reasons in which I think Paul is mentioning mercy first here, but just a quick definition. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what I rightfully deserve. My kids, and I've said this before, they want to frame the warning that I got at the Grand Canyon National Park as I got a warning for speeding. I was not speeding too much. It's a speed trap, but I was speeding nonetheless. And I get pulled over, and we have a good talk, and he learned that I was moving to Texas from Washington, and he said, oh, well, that's fine then. I'll just give you a warning. So there was mercy, okay? He could have given me a ticket. What would have been grace is if afterwards he said, by the way, would you like an ice cream cone? Here you go. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And so you have mercy, you have grace, and then what is peace? Why is peace there? Peace with God our Father, sure. But given the context of this letter, where Timothy is going to probably ruffle some feathers by calling out false teachers, by seeking to establish healthy leadership, what did Tom talk about this morning? How churches have split over lesser things like the color in the carpet, or go up and look up the history of the Great Hat Wars. Okay, have fun with that one. And here he's saying, may God bless you with mercy, with grace, and with peace. I think that this is also a relational peace within the body. Now, whenever we think of Paul's use of mercy here, why does he use mercy? Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. Okay, so Paul is saying the source of his strength is Christ. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He was shown mercy. And then grace flowed forth. And it was more than abundant. And it finds its source in Christ Jesus. You see a similar structure here? There's themes all throughout these books. That's one of the wonderful things about the Bible. You see these common themes. And you see the theme in 1 Timothy of the source of mercy, of grace, of faith, of love, of lordship, of kingship, of rulership, of authority. That source is God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. The source of Paul's identity is from God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. The source of the relationship that Paul had to Timothy is God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. And this is not just something that shows up alone in 1 Timothy, mind you. He even says this to Titus. In Titus 1:3-4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Even the relationship that we have with one another as the church finds its source in God our Savior and in Christ Jesus our hope. All grace, mercy, peace, and our identity as Christians find their source in God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, whenever you think about church planting strategies, whenever you think about what makes a healthy church or healthy leadership, I would say at least for the past 40 years in evangelicism, people have turned to at least a lot, and a lot of large church planting movements turn to a level of pragmatism, not looking to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the only source, but as pragmatic means for a source of how can we get people in seats? How can we make people comfortable? Because if they're comfortable, then they'll come back a second time because people enjoy familiar things. And using pop psychology, which most psychology is pop, but nonetheless, you know, we're relying on these things as opposed to what was good enough for the Apostle Paul. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake. Did you read what Paul said about his salvation, how he was formerly a blasphemer? And as you join me in reading through 1 Timothy, the sufferings that will come, but we should stand firm nonetheless. We should combat false teaching. We should care for widows and orphans. We should seek to teach the faith once and for all delivered. It's not easy. It's not a quick, simple 5-point strategy. It takes a legitimate, humble reliance upon God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. It takes actually placing our hope in Jesus, not in whatever methods we can come up with, not with whatever president we may have, whatever good news we may have, whatever 401k, it doesn't matter. Our hope needs to be in Christ Jesus, who is the source of salvation from God the Father, and for everything. This is why 1 Timothy is such an important book. And this is why Paul's greeting here should not be brushed over. Look at how much is here just in these first two verses. It sets up the rest of the book. Because brothers and sisters, if you get the source wrong, you get everything else wrong. So be humble. You're not the source of your salvation. You're not the source of your hope. Being reformed is not the source of your salvation. Being reformed is not the source of your hope. Wonderfully gifted teachers are not the source of your salvation. Wonderfully gifted teachers are not the source of your hope. There are very few things in this life that remain and stand firm. Very, very few things. But one of them, brothers and sisters, is the apostolic teaching given to us right now that we, each of us, statistically, has at least 3 of these in our possession. So be humble. You're not the source. And if you want to combat false teaching, if you want to correct false teaching, you have to go back to the source. Your goal is not to win somebody over to you, to agree to you, and to say, you know what, you're right. Your goal is to preach Christ that they might see Christ as the source as well. You're not the source. First Baptist Lindale's not the source. Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God is our source. So be humble. Regard apostolic teaching as vital to the health of the church, as vital to the health of your walk with Christ, as vital to the health of your relationship with one another. Don't take his word flippantly. And the next time somebody says, look at how far gone you Protestants are, this is why you need the apostolic line, say, buddy, I got it right here. The teaching of the apostles right here. Take it seriously. Love his word. Live his word. So, as we begin this study in 1 Timothy, My hope and my prayer for you and I is that we begin to recognize, even throughout the rest of this book, all of the ofs, you see, of Christ Jesus, of God our Savior, of Jesus our hope, and all of the froms, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of the plural words too, our hope, our Lord, our salvation. Because together, we must be reminded, all grace, all mercy, all peace, and our identity as Christians find their source in God the Father through Jesus Christ, our hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. You have invested, Lord, and protected your word throughout the ages. I pray you invest it in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to yield fruit in our lives. That as we study 1 Timothy on Sunday evenings, as we think about what it means to be a church, as we think about what it means to live a holy life based upon your word, relying on your power, relying on you as the source, that we would not run to other things, even things that seem good and seem right, but that we as individuals and as corporately a whole would seek to rely upon you, Christ Jesus, as our hope. For as we proclaimed during communion this morning, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again, and you will come again. Why? Because the Father has sent you for our salvation. In love, the Father has sent you for our salvation. And now, presently, those of us who have entrusted ourselves to you, who recognize you as the source, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who seals us, who protects us and reminds us of the truth, who empowers us for service. So may we express a deep gratitude every moment of every day for the introductions to these pastoral epistles, for they bear as a reminder that you have not left us alone, but that even now you shepherd and guide your church by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word of Christ, by the love and will of the Father. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and we all say, amen.